appreciate everyone's attendance this evening. As you'll probably be able to tell, I'm very nervous, but hey, that's the way it is anytime, it looks like. It's never going to get any better. But anyway, I appreciate you being here. And if I get so nervous that I collapse, just kind of like Moses needed help with his arms holding up in battle, just y'all come prop me up and we'll just keep going. All right? So anyway, ancient sins in a modern world. And where does that come from? I got to thinking about all the conversations, not only myself, but I'm sure many of us in this room have with others, about the condition of our society and our country politically or in anyone else's personal life. We can look at it and see that it's getting pretty bad. And I did a sermon like this very similar probably 7 years ago, I think it's been. And just in the past 7 years, it's gotten worse. I mean, we have our Supreme Court last year giving approval of same-sex marriage. And, of course, abortion is rampant, divorce, and we can just name sin after sin after sin that is going on in this society. And in conversations with other people, I have had many times someone tell me, you know, you just need to understand it's the world we live in. You know, we live in modern times, and they say that as if God's just going to look over, you know, just kind of wink at it and say, well, you know, it's modern times. That's just the way society is. Get over it, you know. And I've had people say some things similar to that, many conversations on Facebook, and finally toward the end they'll just say, you're just old-fashioned. You just need to get up with the times. So I thought about that, and I thought, well, the sins and the problems we have today, and as bad as it's gotten today, has it ever been like that before? And so my title, Ancient Sins in a Modern World, and I think you'll see very quickly that there's nothing unique about today's society and our country today as it is back in, you know, 2,700 years ago, and that's about the time frame we're going to look at. We're going to look during the days of Jeremiah, about 2,700 years ago, and before we begin to look at some of the sins and the problems going on in his day and time, we're going to look and understand the fact that Jeremiah was sent by God. And if you turn to Jeremiah chapter 1, God had a plan for Jeremiah even before he was conceived, that he was going to go forth and preach to the nations, specifically Judah, and that he was going to preach to them and warn them to repent and turn back, or else judgment was going to come upon them. And of course, as a young man, he says, well, how can I speak? I'm just a young man. And God was going to put his words in his mouth. And in verse 9, it says, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. Well, when you're warning people about their condition of their soul and their sin, the first thing you've got to do is root out, pull out, destroy, and tear down. In other words, convict them of their sins, and then you'll build them up, you'll plant and build up when they want to turn from the sin. So that was Jeremiah's job God gave him. And in verse 16, he says, I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. And I also want to read in Jeremiah chapter 4, and we see him beginning in verse 5, again, the purpose of Jeremiah preaching is declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together, and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the fortified cities. Set up the standard toward Zion, take refuge, do not delay, for I will bring disaster from the north and great destruction. The lion has come upon from his The lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of nations is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make your land desolate. Your cities will be laid waste without inhabitant. So, of course, we know that happened. The people did not repent. They continued in their sin, and they were carried away into captivity. All right. So, just as it happened in Jeremiah's day, will it happen to us? And we know the answer to that is absolutely it will. As we can see in John chapter 12, in John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." In 2 Corinthians 5 and 10 it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad." And I want to read one more. We'll read in Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Please bear with me. I've got a brand new Bible, so I'm having trouble turning in it. Pages seem to stick together. In Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 5 through 11. "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek." So just in Jeremiah's day, 2,700 years ago, he went warning and warning to those who repent and turn back to God and quit living a life of sin. And so we also are warned of the same thing. We need to do the same thing if we are struggling with that. And so far we see that nothing's unique to our society as far as the judgment coming. But what are some things that Jeremiah warned the people of his day? And is it similar to our day? First thing I want to look at is that they had no delight in the Word of God. If you would, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 6. We're going to spend a lot of time in Jeremiah 6. There's several times we'll go to this. Jeremiah 6 and verse 10. "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ears is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them." They have no delight in it. They have no delight in the Word of God. In Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 9, he puts it this way: "This is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the Word of God." I think we can immediately think to ourselves, yes, this is just like it is today. We have so many with complete disregard to the Word of God. But as far as speaking to ourselves, how are we doing in our attendance? Do we have a delight in the Word of God? You know, the psalmist says in 119:140, your Word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. Do we love the Word of God to the point that we're going to show up at church when we have a regular weekly service? Sundays, Wednesdays. Do we attend and have that desire to learn the Word of God and hear some good preaching and teaching? What about gospel meetings? You know, do we not only attend our own gospel meetings, but, you know, it's very encouraging, and everyone here can agree with this, is when we have visitors at our gospel meetings, it's very encouraging. So do we make an attempt to go to other gospel meetings? I used to be pretty good about that. I've been really slack lately, and I've stepping on my own toes here, so I'll probably do that several times throughout this lesson. But it's just another way to show our love and our delight for the Word of God, to hear some good teaching and preaching when we have an opportunity. Bible studies. We have a men and ladies Bible class every month at Sammy and Sharon's. So great opportunity to go and hear some good and be involved in some good Bible study. And I know a lot of times we have good reasons not to be able to make it, but just ask yourself, you know, if you can't come or you're not coming, you know, why? Why am I not coming? So there's other things we can do, especially our reading and Bible study at home. You know, I could do better myself. And doing a lesson like this really, you know, gives me a drive to do so. But think about our reading and Bible study at home. So do we spend hours upon hours, reading our favorite magazine or watching our favorite TV show or Facebook and all kind of social sites that could really eat up our time and could really mess us up on our in-home Bible study. But if we love the Word of God, we'll make time to do it. There's another opportunity, gospel papers, bulletins. Brother Van puts an article every Sunday in the bulletin, and I don't always read it, but I try to read it, you know, and they're really good. So just think about this. How was it in Jeremiah's day? They had no delight in the Word of God. And ask yourself, do we have a delight in the Word of God? Do we love it? And if not, we need to try to work on that based on the warnings we can see of the judgment. So what else, Jeremiah, did you have in your day that we can relate to? In Jeremiah, again, chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 13. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. In Isaiah 56, I like the way he puts it. I mean, he just puts it right out there. Isaiah 56 and verse 11. And he says, yes, they are greedy dogs which never have enough. Greedy dogs which never have enough. You know, we live in a day and time where, you know, the only thing people think about is how much money they can make, how many toys they can buy. You know, it's got to where, you know, that's what people live for. And in Luke 12, verse 15, he says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Our lives do not consist in things, the things of this world. Our lives should consist in God. And so, something to think about is our contribution. You know, I understand that some may be able to give a whole lot more than others. Yeah, you may be in a financial situation where you can't give as much as you once were able to. But how's our attitude with giving? You know, are we giving a large amount? We may be giving a large amount of money, but thinking to ourselves, boy, I sure could be buying this or buying that with it. You know, I sure could be doing this or going on this vacation, but, you know, I'll go ahead and put it into play. You know, is that our attitude? Or are we just happy and joyful to give to help further the gospel of the church and maybe help other Christians who are in need through this contribution? That's something to think about ourselves. What about secular activities? You know, I love camping. I love to watch my kids play softball and baseball. But there's times where they can't join a certain team and do it because they play on Sunday. And we've had to leave in the middle of a tournament because they decided it was going to finish on Sunday. And so we've had to drive home from Montgomery because of that. But there are so many in this world that's where they put their heart and soul is in their kids' extracurricular activities, that they don't even consider coming back or just not even playing on those days where they can worship the Lord, you know. And so that's another thing. You can covet, not necessarily money and material things, but activities. You know, it might be golfing, it might be fishing, camping, whatever it may be. You know, we love to camp, but we're going to make sure that there's a place to attend services while we're camping. So just for something else we could look at. Some just flat out say, well, I'm too busy, you know, just start making excuses. I'm too busy to go. I'm too busy. I'm doing this or I'm doing that. Mark 4:19 says, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word and becomes unfruitful. All of these things, when you put it before God and put it before learning his word and worshiping God and serving him, will always be unfruitful. There will be nothing good that comes from it. So, just back in Jeremiah's day, he warned of covetousness. I think we can see that, you know, there's nothing unique about us in this society today. We have the same issues as well. What else was going on? Well, in Jeremiah chapter 6 once again. In chapter 6, verse 14, he says, They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And so, back then, they had a problem with giving the people a false sense of security. Let's back up to chapter 5 and verse 12. They have lied about the Lord and said, it is not He, neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. So as Jeremiah is preaching to them and warning them of the destruction that come upon them, there was other false prophets saying, no, that's not going to happen. Don't worry about it. You're okay. Everything's going to be fine. In Isaiah 30, and verse 10, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. They didn't want to hear the hard preaching and the hard truth. They wanted to be smooth, something easy. Do we have a problem with that? Wanting to attend a church or a denomination or hear a sermon that's going to be smooth and easy to hear and that feel good, you know? People are always looking to feel good. Well, if it feels good, it must be right. But all it is a false sense of security, just like it was in Jeremiah's day. And we also can see it in the secular world where we're told there is no God. You know, the atheists and the humanism movement in this country is pretty great. And I worry about, we have to worry about our children. I mean, that's where it's being taught. High school, especially college. Kids, when you go to college, you know, unless you go to like Florida College, if you go to a university, most likely your professors are going to teach that there is no God. And so you need to start today learning how to refute that, and the fact that there is a God. And all they're teaching is a false sense of security, because if you believe there's no God, well, then you don't have to worry about any consequences of your actions. Plenty of time. There's a lot of people that say, oh, well, I've got plenty of time. I think about King Agrippa. He tells Paul, well, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. And in a way, that seems like he's saying, well, I've got plenty of time, you know. I'll just think on it. One of the hardest commands in obeying the gospel is repentance, because people just don't want to turn away from their sinful life. They want to continue to live in it, and they just tell us, well, I got plenty of time. You know, I'm in my 20s or 30s or even 80s. And some will still use that excuse. I've got plenty of time. It's just a false sense of security. Some say they're satisfied with their religion. There's many denominations out there teaching false religion, and there are some just completely satisfied with it. They don't take the time like the Bereans did in Acts 17:11 when they were checking up on Paul's preaching. When they were searching the scriptures daily to find out whether or not what he was preaching was the truth. Some people just satisfied with their religion and don't bother to look into it any deeper, whether or not it's the truth. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? So there's more to it than just saying I believe in God. We must study and learn the scriptures and obey them and do what Jesus tells us to do. The question is, even right here in the Lord's church, is God satisfied with your religion? You know, do we put our heart into it, and do we make a strong effort to build others up and listen to His preaching and the Word, and really try to do what we can to satisfy God instead of trying to satisfy ourselves? So we can see that there's nothing, once again, unique to our society. You know, all the warnings you're seeing back 2,700 years ago during the days of Jeremiah is exactly what you're seeing today. And it's pretty scary. Another thing, back to Jeremiah chapter 6. Boy, there's a lot of them in Jeremiah 6, but especially throughout. Jeremiah 6 and 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. Turn with me to Philippians
chapter 3. Philippians 3, 18 through 19. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Do we have a problem with committing abominations to the point that we should, no matter what point it is, that we should be absolutely ashamed of ourselves? What about immodesty? You know, John did a great job this morning pointing out things as far as the modesty goes and how men and women should dress. But what we're doing today, even in the Lord's church, men and women are dressing to a point where they ought to be ashamed of themselves. They ought to blush. But it's not getting any better. You know, you go to the beach, you just go out in everyday life, people ought to be ashamed of themselves for the things they're wearing. I mean, it looks like they woke up the next morning, just took a can of paint, some of them, and painted their outfit on it so tight, you know, revealing every nook, cranny, and crevice of their body. Jeremiah had a problem with shameless sin in his day that he was warning about. I think we do too. We can look at a list of things. Homosexuality, I already mentioned that, you know, we already allow same-sex marriage in this country. The Bible is very clear, if you read Romans chapter 1 and any other, that homosexuality is a sin. And as Christians, we should never hate homosexuals, but we should always hate the sin. And so, alcohol and drugs. Again, John pointed out some things on that. Very good lesson this morning. But we could write a list. I mean, we could go through the alphabet of several times of lists of shameless sins that people in the Lord's church are in the middle of, and they don't even blush. Should be ashamed of themselves. So Jeremiah, he doesn't have anything on us, does he? We got the same problem as he did 2,700 years ago that he was warning about. Spiritual adultery. We're actually going to go to a different chapter, Jeremiah. We're going to back up 3. Jeremiah 3, 8 through 10. Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. So what was the problem? They were turning their back on God and turning themselves to idols. They were committing spiritual adultery against God. And I think we could say that happens with us today. I think when we turn our back on God for any reason, whether we leave the Lord's church and join another denomination, which happens quite often, whether we turn our backs on God and continue to do the things we talked about when we talked about the point of covetousness. You know, anytime you put anything before God, you are committing spiritual adultery. And as Jeremiah warns in his day, we also need to take heed to his warning as well, because we will have to give an answer for everything we do, as we just read earlier at the beginning of the sermon. So what else is going on? I put this point in here, and this is really my final point, because really the same point as the first point I made, the fact that they had no delight in the Word of God. And it goes back to in Jeremiah chapter 6 once again, that they refused the old path. And we'll read chapter 6, verse 16 through 19. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old path, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore, hear ye nations, and know, O congregation, that what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words. The thing we need to do is, in order to fix everything in between, the first point I made, having the delight in the Word of God in this point, is everything in between can be fixed if we put our whole heart into listening and learning the Word of God and obeying it and living it. And all them other things will be fixed. And just as Jeremiah warned of all these things, it also happens with us today. So the fact that someone would tell me, well, we just live in a modern society and we just need to just let go of the old-fashioned ways, you know, because that's just the way it is. You know, that's just the way it is in this modern society. It's nothing new. It happened 2,700 years ago. It happened 4,000 years ago. It's happened throughout all generations that people turn their back to the Lord. They do not love the Word of God anymore. And then they continue in their sin, and just like a cycle, God will destroy them. God will bring destruction, and His wrath will come upon them. And His wrath will come upon us too one day, especially on the day of judgment, if we do not turn our way back to God and quit continuing in our sins. I appreciate everyone's attendance. This is certainly, I think, a timely subject. But I want to end by reading one scripture here, final words for us to think about and meditate on. You turn with me to James, and we'll just read it, and the lesson will be yours. In James chapter 3 and verse 13, we'll read through chapter 4, 1 through 4. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceful, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of the righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you think that the scriptures say in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Are you an enemy of God? If you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. And just as we see back in Jeremiah's day, we'll see it in our day, it just does not work out for us if we continue to persist in sin. I appreciate your time this evening. If you're not a Christian, and you'd like to become one, Jesus did all the hard work, like John said this morning. And all you have to do is believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You have to confess that faith before men and repent of your sins. I said that seems to be a hard command for me because I don't want to turn from their sinful life. Repent of your sins and finally be baptized in water for remission of sins. And if you are a Christian and you're struggling with things and you just need prayers from the church, or you have a sin you've committed that others know about, this invitation is also for you. So if you would, please come and stand as we sing.